All right. Good morning to you. Would you like a pregnancy update? Okay. First of all, my wife is pregnant, if you didn't know. I told that to someone around here, and their response was, "Who, yours?" So just so you know, it's mine and hers. 38 weeks tomorrow. So if I run off in the middle of the sermon without finishing the point, that's why, because things are happening. So it's good that our church is full of midwives and doulas and caring people. So you can pray for us. It's the home stretch, and it's our first child, so it's a little bit nerve-wracking. Some of you are more seasoned in this journey, so we'd appreciate your prayers in that way. Great. It's good to see everybody here. Hope you're doing well. If this is your first time at WCV, this is going to be an interesting preach for you, because it's not often that we have, or I have, the privilege of sharing about something that's not specifically tied to a sermon series. So this is kind of a one-off thing. And so when we were kind of discussing it at staff, we thought, because of the timing, because it's sort of the beginning of the fall season as things begin to ramp up, what would kind of help orient us together as a community? What would sort of centralize us, anchor us? And so I'm going to preach about worship this morning, because it's a big part of who we are as a vineyard. And I think the Lord has some stuff to impress upon us and to highlight for us this morning that perhaps we have forgotten. So if it's okay with you, I'd like to pray that He speaks to whatever is on His heart this morning, whether it's through me or not. Father, thank you for the truth that in this very moment, you are seeking worshipers who will worship you in spirit and in truth. In this moment, your eyes are roving across our little body here, and you are asking us, will we worship you? And so we ask, Father, that the power of your Spirit would draw us this morning to deeper places and deeper realities of worship. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, it's sometimes hard for me to talk about this because there's so many things that I want to say. It's almost as if I have too much circulating here in my heart and mind and body than I know words for. So this is by no means a comprehensive talk on worship. It's going to actually be pretty pointed to our expression as a church when we gather together. And so we're just going to go for it, and we'll see how it goes. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to give a very, very brief outline of what worship is first, and then finish off the morning with how we envision or understand worship here in the vineyard. Okay? So first things first, worship is a response. Matt Redman, who is a famous worship leader, and he writes about worship, I love the phrase that he uses. He says, it's a reflex of the soul. And I would add to that it's an embodied reflex of the soul. As we look to God, fascinated and captivated by who He is and what He has done. A reflex. It's a response. And so in the scriptures, we see people all over the place who have these visions or revelations, something of the veil that separates them between the reality of God is parted, and they see Him for who He is, and they respond with worship. So one such example is in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, and he has this vision of God, and it's hard for him to even begin to express it. Like, if you read through the first chapter of Ezekiel, you'll see that it's almost like he's grabbing at words to try and describe what he's seeing. But he mentions things like rainbows and lightning and brightness and glory and all of these words that are trying to get at the reality of what he's seeing. But in Ezekiel 1:28, this is his sort of summary statement, and it says, "When I saw it, I fell face down. I fell face down. When I saw it, I fell face down. An embodied reflex of the soul to the glory of God. There's something beautiful, magnificent, and splendid about God in and of himself, in and of who he is, that is captivating Ezekiel so much so that he falls with his face to the ground. It's also a response to the worthiness of God. The English word for worship actually is derived from worth-ship, where we give something worth, where we see the value or the merit, the preciousness of something, and we say, I will worship this thing or worship you because you have merit and value. And so in the scriptures, there are so many passages where people are saying to God, you are worthy. And a lot of it is tied to not just who he is, his beauty and his glory, but what he has done. Listen to these passages from Revelation 4 and see this embodied reflex of the soul here at work. Revelation 4, where the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, because you created all things. I love in indigenous cultures how the word for God is creator. That is sufficient grounds to fall down in worship. He's worthy because he made you. He's worthy because he made everything, like I was saying at the beginning of the song. He's worthy because he's creator. And in Revelation chapter 5, again, there's this chorus of worship going around the throne with the brightness and the lightning and the rainbows and the thunder and all of that stuff. And the living creatures sing a new song. And what they sing is, you are worthy to take honor and glory and power because you were slain and you purchased people for God with your blood. He's worthy because he's creator, and he's worthy because somehow in the Father's great love for us, he gave his only son who died on a cross for us and gave up his whole life for us that we would have a relationship with God, that our sins would be forgiven, that we'd be brought into the new creation and the new resurrection life of Christ. And then the people say, you are worthy. Because you were slain and you spilt your blood that we could come close to you. Do you see this embodied reflex of the soul in the light of the worthiness, the worth, the merit of God? And finally, and again, this is not exhaustive by any means, Richard Foster, whose book Streams of Living Water we covered in the summer, he says that worship, and I love this, is our response to the Father's overtures of love. Our response to the Father's overtures of love. God is love. He initiates love towards us. We see that beautifully portrayed through the cross. And worship is our response to all this love pouring down upon us, even now. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said that worship is the act of freely giving love to God. It's a time and a space when we love him because he first loved us. And the word worship in the Bible is so fascinating to me. In the Old Testament, the one that's used the most commonly to describe worship is a word that means to bow down. And in the New Testament, around 60 or so times, the word that's used to describe worship means literally to come towards, to kiss. So that looks like this. As if I was kissing the ground before someone or kissing the hand of someone. Do you see the embodied reflex here? That I would be so captivated by the glory of God, the worth of God, the love of God, that it would so fill my heart and life that I would bow down and kiss the ground on which he walks. It's like John the Baptist saying, this Jesus is so worthy that I can't even lay a claim to get down on my knees and untie his sandal straps. He's so worthy that I'm not worthy to even do that. So that is a little outline of what worship is. Now, in the vineyard, in around 1977, when the vineyard was just beginning, it was beginning in small house churches, kind of like what Tim was talking about, has Quaker roots, by the way. And as they were gathering together, John's wife, Carol, at one point in time saw the word worship written across her mind's eye. And it was a funny thing because she thought, isn't everything that we do in church worship? Isn't all of life worship? So why am I seeing this word here as if it's something distinct and separate that God is calling us to pay attention to? And so she writes this here. After we started to meet in our home gathering, I noticed times during the meeting, especially when we sang, in which I experienced God deeply. We sang many songs, but mostly songs about worship or testimonies from one Christian to another. About this time, I began asking our music leader why some songs seemed to spark something in us and others didn't. And this is the key point here. As we talked about worship, we realized that often we would sing about worship, yet we never actually worshiped. Thus, we began to see a difference between songs about God and songs to God. That is the guts of what we believe worship to be in the vineyard. That it's not just a time that warms up us for the sermon. It's not just a sing-along where we gather around a fire and have fun, although that's awesome and I'm not against that at all. It's a time and space where we look in the face of God and we sing to him. Kind of like Moses stood face to face with God and spoke to him as a friend speaks to a friend. There's no veil anymore, friends. And so in the vineyard, when we talk about worship, of course, the whole of our lives are meant to be worship. Everything we do is meant to glorify God and show his love and show our surrender and our commitment to him. But in the vineyard, we have punctuated, and I would say even holy, as in set apart, times and spaces where we gaze focused on the face of God and we sing to him. We speak to him, not about him, although that's good too. I'm all for a robust theology. I'm all for songs that help us articulate the truths of the faith. But what we're longing for, and isn't this true? You'll be able to notice this when I say it, is what David says in the Psalms. When can I go and meet with God? When is the time, when is the space that I can meet you? I'm so thirsty for it that it feels like a deer panting after water. When can I go and meet with God? And in the vineyard, we say, although every part of life is worship, we are going to set aside specific times and spaces for the panting of our soul to be satisfied by the eternal living waters of God's love and mercy. And that time is when we gather. That's why we have extended times of worship. It's not just because we want to get the vocal cords tuned up for all the chatter. It's not just because we need our hearts to be softened so that the sermon hits us. It's because worship is our priority. It's the thing that the Father is seeking. And yes, again, our lives are meant to be this thing. We're supposed to offer the whole of our bodies, the whole of our lives as a sacrifice. But there are punctuated times when God is saying, worship me now. Now is the time. Tell me that you love me. Tell me that you are putting me first. And it's not because he's an egomaniac. It's because he's the greatest tenderness in the whole universe. It's because he knows that when we focus on him, that there's healing and there's freedom and there's life to the exclusion of anything and anyone else. When we worship God, something in our very DNA as people comes alive. We were made to worship, and if we don't worship him, we will worship something else. Worship is our highest priority. Kneeling down is our highest ground as a people of God. And in the vineyard, we have to remember this. That's why we sing for a long time. That's why we try to have it as undiluted and undistracted as possible. Not two songs and an announcement. And again, nothing against churches that do that. But for us, we believe that God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we don't want to get in the way of his drawing of people to do that. Does that make sense? For many of you, that is why you came to the vineyard. That's why you love the vineyard. If you couldn't put it into words, there's something about worship here that if you took it out, wouldn't be vineyard. I wouldn't be here if our worship wasn't a priority. Honestly. We might as well just do karaoke songs and have techno dance parties, which would be awesome, you know? But I need to be in a place that encourages and fuels me in worshiping God. Putting him first. So I want to finish here with this passage of scripture from Colossians. And if you'd like to turn there, you're most welcome to. This is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Colossians 3, 16 to 17, and here Paul writes, and I think maybe we could hear this as the church in Colossae would have heard it. Maybe it could be like, you know, God through his Spirit writing this to us here, to the church in Winnipeg on the corner of Main and Sutherland. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see how here in this passage Paul is saying singing is important? And just so you don't forget the rest of your life, it's also whatever else you do too, by the way. All of life is meant to give glory and thanks to Jesus and the Father. But there's this portion here that I want to focus on that talks specifically about singing and the role it plays in teaching one another about something. So notice here it says, sing to God. In the vineyard, as Carol Wimber and John Wimber began to articulate the theology and practice of worship, this is something God spoke to them. Singing to me is what I want you as a people to do. It's kind of a liturgy of intimacy. And when I use the word liturgy, I mean the work of the people, the thing that God's people are being invited by him to participate in. It's the theme is intimacy. Sing to me. And singing is an embodied thing, isn't it? You can't really sing without opening your mouth and making some sounds, for better or worse. Right? And in the vineyard, we believe that to actually put a voice to what you believe and feel is a beautiful way to offer yourself to God. Do you know that there's no one in the universe that has your voice? That means that there's something that you can give God that nobody in all of history, past, present, and future, can give to him. Your voice is the only voice of you that can ring in God's ears. Wouldn't you want to offer him what no one else can? I'm big on wanting to be unique, if you didn't know that about me. This is like the best news for me. I can give God something that nobody else can give him, but you can too. Don't let anyone else rob your voice. And you know what? Nobody else can offer their body except that person. Nobody else can force you to raise your hands like a puppet or bend your knees. You get to choose to do that. And honestly, if God demonstrates his love to us by dying on a cross through Jesus, like what sort of physical posture would be appropriate in response to that as worship? Like how much is too much? How many of you have never raised your hands in church in worship? Just by show of hands. It's not so hard, eh? Okay, we're going to do something. I didn't plan this. Would you stand, if you can, would you stand? Okay, we're gonna practice just some embodied worship, okay? Would you just do like a nice YMCA beginning here? Just raise your hands up, okay? Now this posture is like what you do when a policeman says, put your hands in the air, okay? Now, of course, God is not holding a gun to us saying, surrender, but this is a posture of willing surrender. Lord, I don't have anything without you. I'm yours. There's other reasons to do this, okay? Would you kneel? Let's kneel together. Okay, this posture, the word humility actually literally means, as it was in the origins, means to get to the ground, near to the ground. It's a way of saying to God, you are so great. I'm not even worthy to unwrap your sandal straps. And this is my way of saying it. I don't have the words to say that, but let my knees and my body communicate your greatness. May you increase, as John the Baptist says, that I may decrease. Okay? Not so hard, hey? Okay, should we try some like full-out prostration? Like lying on the face? Okay, let's go for it. We're going to just do it, okay? Let's all get on the floor. I know it's dirty. We're going to get dirty together here. Okay? Okay. Can you still hear me? Wouldn't it be amazing if the Netflix guys came in now? Okay, so this posture is like Ezekiel when he sees the brightness. When he faces up to the glory of God, he finds himself face down. And you know what? Don't always think that I haven't had that sense, so I'm not going to face down. Maybe part of facing down will help you remember the glory of God, the brightness of his face. Okay, great. You guys are awesome. Thank you for trusting me with that. So friends, one of the reasons I wanted to do that is because there's all this mythology about who's spiritual, who's not spiritual, who's free, who's not free, who's really in worship, who's not. And we can kind of do disservice to one another by putting these categories on each other. You know what? Who cares what your neighbor thinks of what you're doing in worship? If you are thinking about your neighbor, that's an offense to God. Worship is for God and to him and about him. If we're thinking about our neighbors, we are not worshiping in the way that he's calling us to. I know that sounds a bit heavy, but it's true. If I'm thinking and caring more about what my neighbor thinks of me, how can that be worship? So we need to, as a group and as a body, we need to teach one another how to worship by worshiping. If you want to be part of a group that goes for it, where you don't feel self-conscious, don't be self-conscious yourself. Get down on the knees like you've already done it. You've done all three today. You know, it's not a big deal. There was one time in a church service where, again, the pastor was speaking about worship, and I had an overwhelming desire to stand on a chair, you know, because of my height challenges, with my hands in the air. And I'm thinking, this is going to be absurd. No, I've never seen anyone stand on a chair in worship. And I did it, and I got up there, and I was like, nobody even cares. They're all lost in doing their own crazy stuff. But that's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to offer to God, and I just did it. So figure out how you want to offer yourself, your body, your embodied reflex of the soul to God, and just do it. Teach us how to worship by doing that yourself. Okay? Lastly, and Cherry's going to come and share a little testimony about something before we pray for one another, but in the Vineyard, we believe that worship is this embodied reflex of the soul to God, but we also believe in His immense kindness and grace to actually inhabit our worship. In Psalm 22, it says that the Lord is enthroned or inhabits the praises of His people. The literal word for that is sits on. Can you imagine that as we worship, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are just sitting on our worship there, inhabiting it, enthroned upon it? Isn't that a sweet picture? Not just songs. My dad went to Bangladesh once, and he was with a group of pastors and leaders, 40 or 50, very poor, some persecuted Bangladeshi pastors. And they are worshiping in Bangla, which is the native tongue. And as my dad's sitting there watching there, he sees, and this is true, like it's my dad, he sees a cloud float in to the room. He looks outside the door. There's no clouds or fog anywhere outside the building. There's a cloud in the room. Now, regardless of whether we see a cloud or not, the presence of God inhabits the praises of God. And in the Vineyard, we believe that when that happens, there's healing. That's what Jody was doing this morning. We don't just think, oh, this is like emotional manipulation to get people receptive to healing. No, when Jesus is here, healing is possible. And He's always here, but there are these moments, these punctuated moments, when His presence is tangible like that. And we expect that He will speak out of His kindness and His grace. I've seen people manifest demons in worship. And I remember one of our Vineyard pastors saying, I love that moment because that means the King is here. And every other power and authority can't stand that. We believe in the Vineyard that worship functions almost like a sacrament, that it makes visible or audible or tangible the invisible God. That healing is possible. That's why many of us cry in worship. You may not know why you're crying. It's simply the presence of God touching you in those deep places. Let me tell you, like, years of wounding and pain and brokenness washed off of me in worship. There was a time in my life when I used to worship at home for hours, and I used to cry through the whole thing. And I don't know what was happening, except that it was the presence of God nurturing all of that pain for years. There's something about the presence of God that heals and brings freedom and wholeness. And it's not that we worship Him for that, but we expect His gracious presence when we worship. By the way, Sherry and I have the great privilege of overseeing our worship bands here. And so if you have some comments or anything, you can talk to us, okay, about worship. And if you're wondering, I don't know how to engage or whatever, just feel free to talk to us. And just so looking forward to Sherry sharing a little bit of her story about this.
Thanks, Suhail. So it's really funny, as I was listening to Suhail teach about worship, there was a little part in me that's cynical. And my cynical part was saying, well, that's really nice for people who are worship leaders like Suhail and like Sherry, who can sing and who naturally kind of do that worship stuff. That's sort of their thing. It's not really my thing, is the cynical part that was speaking in my head. And so I wanted to share with you a little bit about my journey when I understood our call to worship. So I just thought I would share with you a little bit about that. So I grew up in a church, and I knew about God all of my life when I was a little girl and through my teenage years. But it wasn't until my early 20s when I experienced a worship service that sort of transformed my relationship and the way that I understood singing in the church together and the importance of that. And in the early 90s, I wasn't part of the Vineyard, but I visited the Vineyard because something really exciting was happening. There was a renewal in the church. There was a sense of God's Spirit coming to people. People would come to worship services where there would be singing, and the presence of God would come in a strong way and just radically change people's lives. And so I heard about this, and in my mind, I'm like, well, I believe all, you know, this Jesus stuff. I'm a Christian. I'm here. But I came to a worship service here at the Vineyard, and something changed in my heart. Whenever I would come to the services and the music would play, but more importantly, the songs about God, the songs engaging in worshiping God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there was something that happened within me, and every time that I would come into the service, I would cry. And I was really embarrassed, actually, about it. I was thinking, like, this is, like, people are going to think I'm a wreck. Like, I was kind of a wreck, but I didn't want people to actually know that I was, right? And I would come into the service, and every time I would come in, I would just weep, and I would sing the songs, and I would enter into this experience of worshiping God. And what happened to me as well is when I would go, I just couldn't wait to come back for the next opportunity to come back to any place where they were going to sing songs in worship towards God because of what I experienced, a feeling of transformation and a connection with God. Now, I have to tell you that when I experienced that and I saw God in a different way through that worship, like part of me, like Suhail had expressed, was a reflex, right? Like I felt his presence. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was real in the singing of those songs. And so the automatic reflex for me was to worship and to sing and to do that with my body, whether it be my hands, whether I cried, whether I shouted, whether I declared things, I clapped my hands, in any which way, like it was a reflex to do that. But I want to talk about the other part of that, which is not very reflexual, I guess. It's more about a choice to do that. Because I know that there are seasons in our lives, and I still experience it myself, and I experienced it this morning when Suhail was speaking. And we were practicing different postures of worship. And he said late, let's prostrate ourselves on the floor. And in my mind, I'm like, I have a really nice outfit on today. And I know that floor's dirty. But there was something in me that said, either you submit, if you really believe that you can worship God through a physical act in your body. There's something in me that wasn't instinctual that just went boom down to the floor. There was something in me that said, I'm actually choosing. I'm stepping past the instinct. My instinct to cry is right there. I can cry, worship. I can lift my hands. It's right there. But my instinct to kneel is not there. I have to will myself to kneel because I know that it's right and it's true. And the same thing for me happened when we prostrated ourselves this morning. I said to myself, no. But then I said yes in my spirit, and I just was like, I'm willing myself because it's right and it's true. Because the worth of my God is so great that if he says in the scripture, prostrate yourself, or if he says in the scripture, lift your hands, or if he says, shouting has been my newest thing. I don't know if any of you have noticed this. Have you noticed? Yes? Okay, that's been my newest thing. I just can't help it. It's now a reflex. So if you're in front of me or around me, I'm really sorry. But it's becoming a reflex where before it used to be a choice to do that. Right? But now I'm moving in the place where some of these things have become, just because I love God so much, it's becoming reflex that comes out of me. And is that because I'm musical? No, I don't think it is. I think music is something different. Worship is a choice. Music is just the mode that we use to express corporately together, right? So music is not the reason why I do it, and it's not why Sherry is good at that, lifting her hands or shouting obnoxiously. It's because he's worthy to receive those things, and it's a choice that I'm making. I used to work with little kids and in middle school, and we used to sing O Canada as a group together. And so it was to be a small group of like 12 kids, teenagers. And so I'd make them sing, and they'd be like, "We hate singing." And I said, "Well, listen, you need to rethink this singing thing together, because this is what research tells us. Research says that when we as a people just sing songs together, something happens to our brains. It connects us to each other. So in the just singing of songs together, not only are we just making a noise together, but in our brains and in our emotions, connection to each other is happening. So I would say to kids, when we sing O Canada, this is like we're a tribe. We're together. We're being joined together. It's really important. It's for your brains. Sing O Canada, because it will help you. It'll help us connect together. So I would make them stand and make them sing together. The reason why I say that is we could just stand here together and sing any old song, and we would be joined together. That would happen chemically in our brains. But imagine the power that we have as a people, the transformative healing in our bodies, the transformative power that comes when we stand together and we sing songs about the true nature of the one that we worship. Imagine the power that comes from that, the connection to each other, the sense of community, the sense of love that would come when we do that. So I wanted to share that with you this morning, just as a little story about where worship is in my life and why it's so important to me, and why I hope you will forever see me responding out of reflex, and in seasons probably responding out of choice and a willful motivation of my spirit to say, yes, I will lift my hands even though there's pain in my body, or yes, I will lift my hands even though there's disappointment in my family. I will raise my hands even when the things that I desired haven't come my way, when I don't understand the things that you're doing, God. These are things that are in my heart, but I will choose to lift my hands. And as I make that choice, that spirit comes and meets me in that. And then those choices that I make become a reflex out of the overflow that I've received from that experience of meeting with God and choosing to worship.
Okay. So we're going to worship, and we're going to pray for some things which we're not sure of yet, but we believe God will specify. So, Amanda.
Would you stand? This is a song we do in kids' church. It's also a song we do here. And just want you to follow along. We're going to move a little bit, not too much. We won't lay down. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's sing it again. I love you, Lord, and I lift worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
We're going to sing it one more time. This time, close your eyes. The words are not hard, if that helps. And use your body to respond to the glory and the worth and the love of God poured out on the cross and in so many different ways to us. Think about all the ways that he has been so gracious and kind to you, the ways that you have felt a drop of his love or an ocean of his love. Think of him saying, I love you. First, before you have ever made any initiative or any step towards me, any song, I've already chosen to love you. And we'll sing this together, and you can do the signs that Amanda has taught. You can express yourself as you want with your body. And we're simply going to worship, and then we'll just go right into some prayer for each other, okay? Go ahead, Amanda.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet
do it one more time.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears.
Father, we worship you. We ask for your grace and the power of your Spirit to teach us how to worship, to be the kinds of worshipers that you're seeking. So this, friends, is the presence of God here. Some of you are feeling it tangibly in some ways. Some of you just feel a great peace. And when this happens, it's great not to just crowd everything with words and activity. How kind of you, God, that you would inhabit our praises and draw near to us. Welcome. Welcome, Father. So sense maybe the Spirit is issuing a few invitations here for us in prayer ministry. One is that there's just something that's beating around in your heart where you are longing for more intimacy with God in worship. Maybe it's not specifically in worship, but I just want to experience you more, close, face to face. And then also some of you, I think there might be some people here who actually physically have some eye problems. Maybe your eyes are itchy, or they've been really red, or there's some vision problems. And I want to invite you, if either of those two things come or resonate with you, the intimacy, the longing for intimacy, or physically eyes, just wherever you are, just open your hands as a way to say, yeah, I'd like to receive some prayer.